Here at Hope City Church, and it is my pleasure today to introduce you to my friend Matthew Martin. He is someone who has blessed my life tremendously, and so he is someone who has taught me and helped me experience God's love and God's forgiveness and God's grace in some ways that are quite profound and in some ways that are very meaningful to me. And so I get the pleasure of sharing a good friend of mine with all of you. And so my friend Matt works with a ministry called Living Waters. And what they do is through the lens of who Jesus is, they minister to people in areas of relational and sexual brokenness, and they provide that healing through who Jesus is. And so that's Matt's work, but he is so much more than that, and I think he's going to weave parts of his story and parts of his work into what he's going to share with us today. And so we're going to be looking at the book of Mark, and so we're going to look at chapter 5, and it's a story of Jesus meeting someone who is rather unusual. A man who actually has been possessed by many, many demons. And so I'd like to ask you to turn in there in your Bibles to that passage, or if it's on your phone, please do that. So this is Mark chapter 5. I'll read this, and afterwards I'll pray for Matt, and then this is going to be an amazing time. I've been looking forward to this for a very long time since we knew Matt was going to be coming. So this is Mark chapter 5, verse 1. They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the evil spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And all the people were amazed. This is the word of the Lord. Now, Matt, can you come up? I'd just like to bless you and pray for you. Let's pray. Thank you so much, Lord Jesus, for Matt. Thank you for your word. And thank you that you know that we need to hear your word, not just to understand it, but to experience who you are, Jesus, and to be transformed in that encounter. And right now, I just lift up my friend Matt to you, that you would fill him with your spirit, that you would give him words that our hearts are craving to hear and need to hear. And we pray that this would start for some of us, maybe for all of us, the healing that we need in our lives that only comes through you and through your word and your gospel. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, Matt.
Morning, everyone.
Hello.
The reason I love the Gospels is that they're not just stories about what Jesus did in the past to tell us about what he was like back then. They are stories that are living themselves out today. They're realities that transcend time that we are called, we get to enter into ourselves and experience. So I'm excited that you guys are going through the Gospel of Mark. That's what Phil told me. Every one of these stories, when we see Jesus walking and talking and interacting with people, it's not just stories about what he did in the past. There are moments that transcend time that we get to, that we're called to enter into and to find ourselves in so that we can see Jesus acting in us and around us and so that he can call us to something more than what we're experiencing right now. And so that's what the story is going to be this morning. I'm going to share a little bit about my story. What we do in Living Waters is we're not a group of therapists. We are lay Christians who have had struggles in our own lives and have experienced God touching our lives, and we want to help other people. And so we run programs in churches around Vancouver and all across the country, and we create safe places for people to come to be able to talk about what they're dealing with in their own life in a confidential setting. Then we share our stories about what God has done in our lives, and then we teach on God and his character and his intention for us, and then we pray together. And so sharing stories is a lot of what we do. I'm going to share some of my story today. And we're going to also hear the story of this man who, as we'll see, has been very tortured. And hopefully we can find our stories in his story. So, the text says that Jesus and his disciples crossed the lake from the area of Galilee into this area called Gerasenes. And we need to understand the setting, I need to paint the scene. The Gerasenes was just across this lake, but it was not in Jewish territory. This was in a very remote kind of deserty area, and it was not God's country. This was enemy territory. And one of the reasons we know that, besides the geography, is they get there and they land, and they come to shore, and right away there's the cemetery. A cemetery was an unclean place in Jewish culture. It was not a place that Jews went except for to bury the dead, and then there was a ritual. They were ritually unclean for a long period. So this was not like a friendly place, right? We discover that there are pigs being farmed there, and in Jewish culture, pigs were an unclean animal. Jewish people do not eat pigs. They do not farm pigs. They do not touch pigs, all right? So to arrive and have all these pigs running around is like bad. And then finally, this man immediately comes running at them. This man that we find out is possessed by demons, unclean spirits. Again, everything in the scene is unclean. It's an unclean land, unclean animals, unclean area. This is like the disciples are asking themselves, why have you brought us here? Right? Like their mission is to go and tell the Jewish people that God's kingdom is coming. And for some odd reason, Jesus says, let's get in a boat, let's cross this lake, and let's go. They arrive in this area that is like forbidden zone. Now, I want you to just kind of imagine with me, and if it helps you, close your eyes. I'll invite you, close your eyes, and I want you to imagine this man. If you've been down to East Hastings, you can probably begin to imagine what he might have looked like. He comes running up. He is totally naked. And it's very apparent that he is out of his mind. His body is dirty, probably caked with dirt and dust. He smells. He has knotted long hair. His fingernails have not been clipped. His movements are erratic. He has bruises all over his body and cuts and scars and dried blood. He's been mutilating himself. He's screaming. He's been living in a cemetery. Who would want to live in a cemetery? He's been living in a cemetery. Why? Because he's been driven out of his hometown. He's been driven out. His own people don't want him anymore. In fact, it says that he was repeatedly chained up by his own people. Not for his protection, but for their protection. That's how dangerous this man felt to his own people. He has not just hit rock bottom, he is living this subhuman existence, completely dehumanized, being perpetually tortured. It's a scary picture. It's unsettling. You can open your eyes. It's not a fun first encounter as you cross this lake and enter a new region. I want you to think back to your biblical history. Can you think of anyone else in the Bible, in the Old Testament, who finds themselves naked, ejected from their home, living now in a solitary place with impending death hanging over their heads? Can you think of anyone else in that situation? Anyone? I thought I heard it. A little bit louder? Adam and Eve. Yeah. Adam and Eve, ejected from their home, naked, living in solitary places with this condemnation of death hanging over them. This is a picture of Adam and Eve right here. And what that means is that this is a picture of us. This is a picture of us. This is a picture of the whole human race. So there's something in this that is not just about one of those people over there. There's something in this that is about us. For as much as we might not appear to be in the situation that this man in some way, we are. So again, another little exercise. I'm going to do a few different mental exercises this morning. I invite you to close your eyes again. I want you to try and stretch your imagination and your empathic capacity this morning. I want you to try and feel what this man might have felt and to see if you can identify with him in any way. Is there a part of you that can feel, that has felt, that is feeling now in your life what this man might have felt like? Have you ever felt like you're losing it? Like you're losing control of your emotions or your stability in life? Have you ever felt like you're being driven against your own better judgment to do things that later you regret? Have you ever felt so gripped by anxiety or panic or depression that you feel like you're going crazy? Have you ever felt controlled by something, by some vice or some temptation, that you do your best to keep it under wraps, but you feel like you're just barely holding it together? Have you ever felt deep down that you are actually two different people, the part that everyone else sees that's acceptable and the other part that people would not accept if they saw it? Have you ever felt misunderstood or judged or pushed out by other people, by your own family, your own community? Have you ever hated a part of yourself or hated yourself? Or your body, hated your life? Have you ever felt despair? Despair that things will get better. Despair that things could ever change. If we're really honest with ourselves, and if we're sufficiently in touch with the deeper parts of our heart, I think there, in most of us, there's some part of us that can feel what this man is feeling. We might never have been demon-possessed. We may have never lived in a cemetery or joined a nudist club, run around naked. But we've probably tasted a little bit of despair, a little bit of insanity. We've been driven by temptation. We've felt overcome. Okay, you can open up your eyes again. I forgot, I was going to give you a warning in the beginning of this message that we're going to go deep really fast. So we're going deep fast this morning. That's what we do in Living Waters. I can identify with this man. I have never been demon-possessed. My parents might disagree with that statement. And I avoid cemeteries at all costs. Anyone seen Pet Sematary as a kid? Nobody? Phil has. Ever since seeing that movie, I won't go near a cemetery at night. But I read this story, and I have a little sense of how this man felt. When I grew up as a young kid, I had a relatively happy, normal childhood. Grew up with two parents consistently, a family of four siblings. I was the oldest son, and grew up going to church every single Sunday. My parents did a really good job of trying to provide for us and love on us and have a lot of good, happy childhood experiences for us. And so in a lot of ways, things were good. But as I moved from that early childhood age into adolescence, life began to get really, really tough for me. One is that my dad and my dad's relationship began to kind of fall apart. For lots of reasons I won't get into, my dad carried a lot of insecurities himself. And as I came along as this adolescent wanting to be, you know, kind of push back and become an adult, he didn't know how to handle that. And so he would either be really angry and aggressive or would just kind of recede into the background. And I, needing a father, needing somebody to be present to me, really began to feel angry and resentful and then just kind of cut him off emotionally. Not realizing what was going on, of course, but it's kind of what happened. And as I grew up, began to feel so much anger and resentment towards my parents, but especially my dad, that at one point I did actually run away from home, which is basically running into the woods, you know, for a half an hour, coming back a couple hours later, and then going to a friend's house to spend the night without telling them. But still, the experience of feeling like my family was no longer safe, and I didn't know what to do, and I had no other option but to run and flee and rebel was very real. When I was in grade 7, when I entered grade 7, I moved from a small Catholic school to a very large public junior high. And I was young in my grade. I hit puberty late. So I'm this tiny little kid, and here are these guys who, to my mind, were bigger and stronger and cooler and could do all these things that I couldn't do, like play football and baseball. I just didn't know how to fit in. And so I began to get teased and bullied in this junior high. And for a couple of years, consistently, I was labeled and humiliated by these boys. They would call me all sorts of things, and it would happen in class and in the hallway and on the bus. And for the most part, I would just try and pretend like it wasn't affecting me, like it wasn't hurting me, I was bigger than them. But really, it was profoundly humiliating. And what it did was it made me feel like there is something wrong with me. There's some way in which I don't measure up. I'm not a man like these guys are. I'm not strong like they are. And I began to want to be them, to want to be like them, and yet to also fear them very much. I began to idolize other guys. Their confidence or manliness. And then as I began to realize what I was feeling and doing, I began to then question my own identity and my own sexuality. It created deep insecurity in me, added to the shame that I was already feeling. And then in the mixture, you know, going through puberty, but not having anyone to talk about what was going on, feeling very confused, and eventually discovered pornography. Didn't realize how powerful of a thing pornography can be, and felt sucked into it very quickly. And it became almost like an addiction in my life. And so all these things were going on under the surface of my life. Out of the view of other people, out of the view of my parents, out of the view of my friends. While I was growing in my faith, while I was going to church, while I was a part of youth group, while I was seeking to grow in God and to move forward in my life, I felt like these two parts of my life were both growing, but one was going in this good direction and one was increasingly becoming something worse and worse. And so the shame and the fear grew, the anxiety grew, And by my mid-20s, I was struggling with depression on and off. I even went on to Bible school. Finished high school, went on to Bible school, wanting to serve God, wanting to grow in my faith. And yet, the more I aspired to be this really good somebody, this admirable, esteemable person, the more it felt like this darker side of me grew. And then the more the despair grew that this would ever just go away. In our life, when there are voids in our early childhood, when there's voids of love, nurture, affirmation, physical affection from our parents, when there's a void of that emotional bond, it leaves gaps inside of us into which things can land, into which things can be placed that are untrue, that are hurtful, that are harmful, and that do not just go away on their own. Deposits, we'll call them. When I sensed disconnected from my parents and had really pulled away, when I did not experience belonging among my peers, it left a whole lot of room for messages, false messages to land there, like, you don't belong, you're messed up, you're gay, you are a pervert, you are a fake, you don't really know God. And then for me to say to myself, I hate myself, I hate my life, I wish I was somebody else, I want this to be over. All that stuff has room to grow. And yet I didn't talk to anyone about it. And as one pastor said, bad things grow in the dark. Bad things grow in the dark. Our secrets, when we hold them inside, do not get better, they get worse. And out of these places can grow all sorts of things. Out of that kind of the inner brokenness in our hearts, all sorts of things can grow. Addictions, unhealthy relationships, idols, obsessions, rage and anger, fear, cutting, as we see in this story, and self-harm, and all the other ways in which we harm our lives and self-sabotage. Being driven to achieve, driven to become somebody that everyone else loves. And we learn to develop the facade. We learn to develop the acceptable me, the me that I want everybody else to see in church or in the job. We learn to live and navigate this life that looks good and acceptable on the outside while just trying to cope and survive with the stuff on the inside. That's what we do because we're humans. We jump back to the story in the Bible. Jesus comes on the scene, and immediately this man, this demon-possessed man, runs up to him and says, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me. Don't torture me." This man had been tortured and tortured and tortured by his inner demons. And he had literal demons. A lot of us have figurative demons. He had been tortured for a long time. And when God first shows up, his first thought is, "Please don't make it any worse. Please don't make it worse." And that's often what we feel when somebody comes as a guest speaker and mentions something that you're dealing with in church. The first thing can be, "Please don't talk about this. Please, we want to run away from it. We don't want to face it." But Jesus loves us too much to not go there. He loves us too much to not go there. And then Jesus asks, "What is your name?" And I kind of wonder, biblical scholars will say that people who in ancient Near Eastern culture who were exorcists would actually try and acquire the name of the demon, because then by having the name of the demon, they had power over the demon and then could exorcise this demon. But I kind of wonder, because, I mean, Jesus had the power to exorcise demons without knowing their names, and there's lots of other cases where he didn't ask for their name and cast out these demons. I wonder if Jesus was trying to get a hold of the real man inside. You see, on the surface, we can see these crazy demons that are taking him over, but there is a man inside who is a child of God, who Jesus sees, and Jesus wants that man. He wants to go after that man, that child of God, And so when he says, "What is your name?" I wonder if he's looking for that man. I wonder if he's trying to find that hidden child of God inside that has been tortured for so long. We desperately need somebody. You see, the first thing is we need to take down our facades. But the second thing is that when we bring up and face all of our messiness, we desperately need somebody to look at us and not see the messiness, but to see the us beneath the messiness. To see the real me, who is the child of God, who is hurting and broken and needing help. And Jesus sees right through all this man's messiness and sees this young, maybe boy inside, who has been tortured his whole life and who has been abandoned and kicked out by his family and his friends and his community. And Jesus sees that boy. He sees that man, and he is looking for him. He commands the demons to leave, and they beg for permission to go into this flock of pigs, this flock of unclean animals, which I mentioned. And as soon as the demons enter these pigs, the pigs run off the cliff into the sea, which is very appropriate. Unclean spirits in this unclean animal being drowned in the sea. Can you think of any other story in the Bible where a large group of enemies have been drowned in a sea? The Exodus? Pharaoh? Right? The biggest story of God's redemption in the Old Testament is playing out right here. And soon, the people who are tending these pigs go and tell the townspeople, and the townspeople come running, and they find their whole livelihood, or at least a large part of the livelihood of this town, has been killed, the pigs. And this man, who they did not want to see, is sitting here in his right mind, dressed, completely different than what they remember him. And what is their reaction? "Please, Jesus, or whoever you are, go away, leave us. Leave us in peace." Not the reaction that I would expect. But if you think about it, they don't know who Jesus is. They don't know what's happened. All they know is that this weird kind of Jewish exorcist has come to town and has ruined their economy. And so, not knowing any better, they just ask him, "Please leave. Don't make things any worse. Don't continue to disturb the peace." And this man says to Jesus, "Would you please let me come with you? Let me come with you. I don't want to go back to those people. Let me come with you." And what do you think Jesus says to him? What would I expect Jesus to say to him, to say to me, if I said, "Jesus, I want to follow you. I want to go with you, please"? I would kind of think that Jesus would say, "Sure, come along. Let me teach you." But Jesus doesn't say that. Jesus forbids him to come with him. And he says, "I want you to go back to your town. I want you to go back to the people who rejected you, back to the people who have no idea what's going on. And I want you to tell them of the things that God has done for you." Not necessarily what I would want to hear. But Jesus has, there's something going on here. If you've been reading the Gospel of Mark, you realize there's lots of other places where Jesus commands people that he's healed to not tell anyone, which is interesting. But in this case, he tells the man, "Go back and tell everyone." Because Jesus does not just care about this man. He cares about all those people who may not be interested in some weird Jewish exorcist who comes to town. But when they see a man that they watched grow up and watched become overtaken and controlled by demons and watched him have supernatural strength to break chains and to watch his life disintegrate, and then to watch this man walk back into town healed, that was going to make heads turn. That was going to provoke something much bigger. So Jesus sends him back. What is the bottom line message of the story for me? When Jesus enters into our darkness, his very presence casts out the darkness and brings healing to our lives. The very presence, the experienced presence of Jesus casts out the darkness and brings healing to our lives. In this case, it was instantaneous. But in a lot of our experiences, it's not instantaneous, it's gradual. There's a couple reasons for that. I'm going to share kind of how this has played out in my own life. One reason for it is that we become really used to the demons in our lives. In fact, we have lived with our demons for so long that we can't imagine living any other way. And as much as we want God to just magically poof, make them go away, I depend on them. I hold on to them. I'm afraid to let them go. And sometimes it's not that God can't heal me, it's that I can't let go. And then another reason is that a lot of our demons have become a part of our lives, not because of some supernatural force entering us, but because of all that early childhood stuff that developed. All of the ways in which we were not loved well, we weren't cared for well, and all the ways in which we were hurt by other people, wounded, abused. And those things don't poof magically go away. Those things heal as God pours his love into us. Those things heal as we learn to sit in the Father's lap and be held by him and tell him the pain that we've gone through and receive into our hearts the love that he wants to give us, the care and the nurture. And that takes time because it's not a Band-Aid solution. It is the healing of our hearts. And so often the healing that we experience is not instantaneous. It's a process. But one thing I can say with a deep certainty is that if Jesus is with me, if Jesus' presence is with me, I am already being healed. The darkness is already being cast out. In my mid-20s, as I said, I was struggling with depression, anxiety, and eventually had a panic attack. If any of you had a panic attack, you know it's not a fun experience. And so here I am driving around town, not knowing what to do. And out of the blue, a friend from college calls me and just asks how I'm doing. And I just tell him I'm not doing very well. I didn't go into any details. And he said, you should not be alone right now. You really should be with somebody who you trust. And it was just enough for me, it was just enough of a push for me to call up my pastor and ask to meet with him. And so an hour later, I was in my pastor's office, tears kind of coming down my face as I finally started to open up to another living human being about the struggles that I was facing, the shame that I felt, the insecurity that I carried, the doubts about my sexuality, the struggle with pornography. Just began to slowly kind of eke out and then pour out. And as he listened to it all, he listened with an incredible amount of tenderness and compassion and then said, "Matt, thank you for sharing this with me. I love you. God loves you. This doesn't change how I see you. In fact, I respect you more for the courage that you had to share. Yeah, you're struggling with brokenness, but everyone struggles, and yours is no worse or more shameful than anyone else's. And I want to walk with you." And that's what he did over the coming months. It was the first time that God's compassion began to break into the demons that were torturing me on the inside. Less than a year later, I move out to Vancouver. And I realize I need way more help than what that pastor had just given me. And so I start to pray to God to ask for relationships and people that can help me. I am led to this wonderful Christian counselor who I began to meet with, who was incredibly life-giving. I make friends with this guy at the school that I was going to, who then invites me to hang out with him and his cousin, and we began to develop really close relationships of prayer where I'm able to open up and share everything with. I saw Jess smile in the... Jess, right? Smile in the back because she knows. That was Jeremy, Kwan, and Phil. These two close friends who began to walk with me as I began to open up all of this garbage on the inside. And they cried with me and they hugged me as I let this stuff out. And then I discovered Living Waters, another safe place where I began to experience Jesus with me. And this process continues to this day. That was about 7 years ago when this journey happened. And I continue to experience Jesus in more and more real ways than I ever have before. Just a couple weeks ago, again, was on this a personal retreat and experiencing Jesus with me in my shame and in my desire for love and for companionship in ways that I never had before. And as I experience him in that way, he continues to heal and cast out the darkness that has been on the inside. And yet I know that he isn't, I know that there's some way in which he is saying, Matt, I want you to go and tell the story. I don't want you to just live perpetually in this retreat experience with me. I want you to go and tell what God has done for you. And so here I am this morning. So I want to end, and I know I'm like a couple minutes over time, but I can do this because Phil's my friend. I want to end with a prayer in prayer. But I want it to be more, I want to take a couple minutes to allow all of us to acknowledge to Jesus in the privacy of our own minds and hearts, to acknowledge to Jesus the demons that are torturing us. It could be something as little as anxiety and panic or control around finances. It could be something as big as depression and doubting my own relationships, doubting who I am. It could be anything. But to be able to acknowledge whatever's there to the Lord. So why don't we close our eyes and just be in a place of peace. Lord Jesus, this morning you have, I trust, shown up and walked into the very parts of our hearts that we are afraid of, where we feel the least in control of, the places we don't want others to know about. Thank you that we are safe with you, even if we're not ready to feel safe with anyone else. That you don't look at us with shame or with condemnation, but your eyes peer through our brokenness and they see our heart. Can you feel what Jesus is feeling for you? Can you feel what he feels for you? Can you sense what his invitation is to you? How do you think the real Jesus is inviting you? Finally, are you okay? Would you be okay with allowing Jesus to stay with you in that part of your life? Would you tell Jesus that if you are? Jesus, I don't want to run from this. I'd like for you to stay here with me. Christ, your presence casts out our darkness slowly but surely. help us to cling to you and to not push you out. Help us to sit with you for as long as it takes. We pray all this in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.